I want you all to hear. That wasn't praise. It was wild. I'd like to encourage you. Do you know the noise in heaven is going to be amazing? The Bible says that it's the sound of many thunders, and it's talking about voices. Just mind-blowing when you think about what's going on. Anyway, so what happened is during that time, again, the Lord spoke to me and said that we, every one of us here, if I was to say, and I don't want to see your hands, if I was to say, so who has certain fears and insecurities? We'd all raise our hands. Right. But God showed me we need to nail that. And stop calling it a fear, but call it what it is. You're a coward. Okay, how many men here would really like it if somebody came up to you, especially in the schoolyard, right, in front of your whole class, and looked you in the eye and said, you know what, you are a lily-livered, yellow-bellied, rotten, stinking coward. You're going to say, yeah, that's true. Yeah, I guess I am, really. Yeah. No, you're going to give him a smack right up the side of the head. And so I just want to read a little verse because it's Sunday. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, saying, who worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne, saying, praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And then it goes on a little later to say, he who overcomes, somebody say overcome. Overcome. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. Have you inherited all things yet? No, that's me and Josh, I guess. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, there it is right there. Unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I think it's just amazing that here we have God talking about serial killers and pedophiles. Before that, cowards. Come on, have you heard this preached before? Have you heard this preached before? That before God is going to judge the murderers, the pedophiles, everybody that we point our finger at. Come on, folks, it's Sunday. Let's have some fun. Before he does that, he's going to point his finger at every coward. Good time to change the subject? Let me define the first way you can identify you're a coward. God, am I having fun? No, I'm not. I'm trying to keep up here. Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go to him alone. As soon as you mention it to somebody else, coward. Gossip is the fruit of cowardice. Come on, folks. Division is the fruit of cowardice. Anger is the fruit of cowardice. Because you don't have the guts to go and tell the person that's making you angry, they're making you angry. I think I'll preach another sermon. It's cowardice. It's nothing else. It's cowardice. Do you think it's fun actually confronting people? Do you think we enjoy it? Do you think we enjoy warning people individually, face to face? Do you think we like going up to tell people, hey, listen, so-and-so, your marriage, your money, and your ministry is bearing no fruit? Do you think we like saying that? Or do you think we have to give account before God and we are trying, like firemen, to rescue you? But maybe you don't want to be rescued. And, you know, I was told I don't know much about it. I ain't never been a fireman, hallelujah. And I don't know much about life-saving, for sure. I ain't that great a swimmer. I can swim, but I can only swim on my own. Can't help you. But I remember the lifeguards in Durban, South Africa, telling me there's times when they have to go out in the waves, and if the person's struggling, they have to thump them. Knock them out. They're easy to bring in then when they're unconscious. And you may think this is brutal. Yeah. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man perfect in Christ. That was the word of the Lord Dr. Leon brought to us in August and in December. And we as a house have to take heed to this because we are accountable. And so these things are scary. Now on a lighter note, I did save a guy from drowning once. Did I ever tell you the story? Some of you know, but I like it. Can I tell it? So me and my brother were swimming. We were at the public swimming pool. We used to go almost every day. Still couldn't swim good. You know, it's like Christians that go to church every week and still ain't good Christians. Did I say that? But I had fun splashing in the water. Now, that's a good sermon illustration right there. Right there. Anyway, don't care what you say. I never thought of that before. Anyway, so my brother and I were chatting, and we were like at the deep end, 6 foot, whatever it was. And my brother's going, is that guy drowning? So we go, I think he is. You know, like most people on the sidelines. Yeah, I think he's dying. Yeah, you're right, he's dying. Oh, we agree. Yeah, the guy's dying. Yeah, he's dying, all right. Yeah. I don't know how many times he's coming up now, but yeah. That's like what most Christians do. Oh, are those people going to hell? Yeah, I think they are. Are you sure? Yeah, I think he is. So anyway, what we did is we called for the pastor because we didn't have the guts to do anything about ourselves. So I said to the lifeguard, oi! Pointed. And the lifeguard, and he dove in. Rule number one, don't come up too close to the guy who's drowning. So as the lifeguard dove in, came up right by the guy grabbed him and put him down while his mouth was still open. And so now we have a drowning man and a spluttering, useless lifeguard. So now we're looking at this. So my brother says, you get him. Okay. It's amazing, you know, choose life. Ah. So I dove in, came to the guy underwater, grabbed him by the waist, and stood up. Because I'm big and strong. And of course, the guy is amazing how long it took before he realized he wasn't drowning anymore. He was this far out of the water. He's still flaying. And I got him, you know, because I'm only picking up half his weight because he's in water, right? So I'm holding him up. Like most Christians, when you rescue them, they still go. They're still crying out to help once the help has arrived. And so I just carried the guy to the side of the swimming pool. Put him on the steps, got out, and that was it. I didn't say anything. It just was the lifeguard. I just let him splutter on. I wasn't bothered about him. I mean, somebody had to teach him a lesson. It might as well have been. But I want to encourage you. Listen, I want to speak this morning. You know, it's hard when you go to 11 meetings in 6 days, some of them 4 and 5 hours long. It's really hard to water down what's really in your heart, you know. It's hard, man. So I want to speak about A term you've heard often and something that's kind of difficult for me to live with and maybe difficult to speak about. But let's go to Ephesians 4 very quickly. We do a little Bible aerobics this morning. I don't need my iPad to die on me today. Please don't die on me. Ephesians 4, most of us know. And I think we'll get somebody else to stand up and read this. Jared, are you ready? You got your Bible open? Ephesians 4, and we will begin verse 9. Carrie, go.
Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth?
Okay, in other words, Jesus went to hell. Amen. Carry on. Amen. In other words, he rose from the dead, was seen by hundreds of people, ascended and was seated unto the right hand of the Father, and then he sent another comforter. He said, it's better that I go away, that I will send you another. In fact, Jesus said, another thing we read out loud this week in John, he said, there are things that I cannot tell you now, but when the comforter comes, he will bring to remembrance all the things that I told you. Okay, carry on. Verse 11.
And he himself.
Who are you talking about? Who are you talking about?
Jesus.
Amen. Carry on. Wait a minute. Did you say he gave?
Yes.
Does that make them gifts?
Yes.
Okay. And does it say some?
Yes.
Four times it says some. Not everyone. This is not a whosoever believes. This is a some gift. Verse 12. What is the purpose of these some gifts?
For the equipping of the saints.
Oh.
For the work of ministry.
Mm-hmm. Who does the work of the ministry? Not the sums. Not the sums, the saints. It's the sums that do the life saving, not the saint. It's the saints that do the life saving, not the sums. It's the sums that train the saints how to do the life saving. Carry on.
For the edifying of the body of Christ. So we all come to the unity of the faith.
How many of us?
All.
Who?
All.
Carry on. Wow. Carry on.
That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body.
How much of the body?
The whole body.
Okay. What does that say?
Joined and knit.
Okay, carry on.
Together by what every joint supplies.
How many joints?
Every.
Carry on.
According to the effective working by which every part.
How many parts?
Every part.
Carry on.
Does it share?
It does its what?
It's share.
Share, okay.
Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love.
Thanks, Jared. I want to start by saying everybody's a prophet. I'm not talking about the sums. I'm talking about everybody's a prophet. What do I mean by that? I mean your parents were prophets. They prophesied over you every day of your life. Don't do that. You'll fall down and break your head. Prophecy. You never do as you're told. Prophecy. They're the authority in your life. They're prophesying over you. Your teachers prophesied over you. Your doctors prophesy over you. We heard the testimony this morning from Rich and Diane that she was 25 years ago, did I hear something? You ended up in hospital for whatever reason, and the doctor said you have congested heart failure. She said, no, I don't, in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
You see, I want to say this. when there's a false prophecy from a prophet that shouldn't be prophesying over you, you can't unprophesy it. You can only over-prophesy it. So therefore, when the prophets were talking when in captivity, the prophet began to prophesy and say, in 2 years we shall return to Jerusalem. And Jeremiah says, really? Are you done? Have you finished? Is there any more? Any addendum, any part two, any beep? Are you finished? Yes. Thus saith the Lord. It will be 70 years that we return to Jerusalem. You over-prophesy the false prophecy. Unless you want to buy the false prophecy, and of course, straight out of the will of God. And by the way, God killed the false prophet. That's not the point. Don't worry about that. It's not your job to kill false prophets. It's your job to correct them, because the Bible says, let the prophet speak and let the others judge. And when it says, let the prophet speak, it's talking about the prophets. It's not talking about common prophecy. It's talking about when the prophets speak. Isn't that what it says? It doesn't say when the prophets prophesy. So we need to start the first prophet in the Bible. I know you know this, guys. So I want to hear it. Who was the first named prophet in the Bible? Thank you. Who said that? Elio. Whose voice was that? Oh. Oh, you. I know, I couldn't. I thought the voice sounded familiar, but what? He's up there. The first prophet, named prophet in the Bible, was Abraham. As I say, Abraham Avinu. Abraham, our father. The Bible clearly calls him, I think in the book of Galatians, he's the father of our faith. And so Abraham, as the father of our faith, was called by God a prophet in Genesis 20, I believe. However, he never prophesied. He never prophesied. Let the prophets speak. And let the others, prophets, judge that prophecy. This is an important thing. I'm not talking about the gift of prophecy that we all have the right to, according to Acts chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians 14 and the book of Joel. I'm talking about a prophet. The sums. Some. He gave some to be. I was talking this week at the discipleship school about how God has taken the thorns out of our labor. If you're in a job you hate, then you're still under a curse. Can you hear me? Because when God created heavens and earth, and he created the garden, and he commanded Adam to tend, to keep the garden, to work in the garden. So we are commanded to keep, to work. Therefore, if you're not working, if you don't have a job, I'm sorry if you're unemployed because you can't find a job, come and speak to us. We will find something for you to do. But come and speak to us. We will find something for you to do. Because the Bible says, in all labor, there is profit. So if you are laboring, even if it's nothing to do with your profession, your skills, or your giftings, if it's to do with everything you do as unto your heart to the Lord, you will be blessed. Not on Friday. Because I learned a long time ago, God do not pray on Friday. He don't pray on Fridays or Sundays. For those of you who think that if you want to go into the ministry to get a nice steady paycheck. So anyway, and I talked about the sacrifice of serving God. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so I get an email from one of the young men, young disciples in our church, and said, so am I not sacrificing because I like it preaching the gospel so much? I said, emailed back and said, wait till the stones get bigger. Because if you're going to preach the gospel, trust me, the stones is coming. Because if you're going to live godly, the Bible says, you will suffer persecution. And if you want to call yourself a prophet, guess how many of them survived? None. You stone the prophets, Jesus said. They get stoned because people don't want to hear them. They don't want to hear them. They don't want to hear them say, oh, well, they listened to Jonah. Can you imagine the anointing on Jonah after being in fish guts for 3 days? Can you imagine that guy? Can you imagine how much he repented in those 3 days? We get these visions of Jonah sitting in a belly, you know, like this. I mean, in the Mediterranean, there aren't big whales like whatever they are, blue whales or whatever kind of whale it was. I bet he was squeezed in this whale's belly, pitch black, impossible to see anything. The smell of rotting fish, semi-digested. Fish don't smell that good when it's fresh, let alone when it's mixed with whale digestive juices. And there's, I don't know if that was beginning to affect his flesh either. But I tell you what, when he was spat out at Nineveh, that guy was, I'm ready, Lord. Oh, God, I'm ready. Thus, Jesus simplifying it by saying, if you do not fall upon the rock and be broken, then the rock will fall upon you and it'll just grind you to powder, as one translation says. So there we go. Why some people choose fish guts as the root of obeying God is beyond me. But anyway, I hear a lot of people speak and all like, smells like fish guts to me. Anyway, that's not the point. Okay. He gave some to be. Jeremiah, one of the major prophets, his entire life, they never listened. How would you like your entire life, nobody listened to you? Jesus experienced a little bit, of course, when he was in Nazareth. He also experienced it quite a lot when ultimately, in the end, those he came to save, those he came to redeem, rejected him. Thank God we didn't. So there's always, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, in his own house. And all these realities are so important to understand. Don't rush. Don't say, here am I, Lord, send me. Isaiah was able to do that. Remember, he was already a prophet. He was able to say, here am I, Lord, send me, because he was literally caught up into the throne room of God, literally. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So don't be in too much of a rush. Don't be in, I'm not talking about preaching the gospel. I'm talking about start sticking a label on you. I remember the first time I called myself a prophet. What had happened is I was preaching in a Lutheran charismatic conference in Albany, New York. And in the middle of it, I said, next year at this conference, people are going to come from all over the world for this conference. I thought, really? Okay, whatever. So hey, I got invited back. Hallelujah. I was there for the next year's conference. It was in the Egg. You know the Egg in Albany? Yeah. And so I was preaching in there. That was the night David Duplessis was there. Does anybody know who David Duplessis is? Mr. Pentecost? I've got to start preaching a little history here, mate. It was the last public appearance he ever made that night. And so before I got up to speak, the leader of the group got up and said, last year, Vaughn prophesied. I went, I did. Oh, God, what's he going to say now? You know, I mean, it's such a joy when people say, Vaughn prophesied. You go, yeah. No, you don't say, oh, my God, what happened? What did I say? And said that this year people would come from all over the world to this conference. And he called up these people. There were people from 17 countries that come to that conference. And then he said, Vaughn is a prophet indeed. Now, by that time, that was the year that Sarah was born, because you were already in England. You took the boys, and I came over later with Alice. So that was 86, right? Sarah, you still here? Oh, she's up there. And the reason I'm saying that is because by that time, the very minimum of 100 pastors had called me a prophet. And then, now I was in my area, because I used to live in Greene County. Albany was more my region. Then I felt almost comfortable to call myself that. Not that I introduced myself that way. Well, my name's Elder Brown. Well, I'm Evangelist Jones. I think, oh, get a life, man, for God's sake. What are you doing? Facebook, it's Apostle. Some pastor on Facebook recently said, I'm unfriending all apostles off of my friends. I thought, that's not a bad idea. Anyway, you know, Apostle Dr. Leon. It just doesn't happen. He only has the doctor because he earned that. Two of them, actually. But anyway, are you with me? Okay, so don't be in a hurry to start thinking you're something that only some can be. Now, my point then, let's get on with this. Let me make a few observations. As I say, everyone's a prophet. Every optimist is a prophet. Every pessimist is a prophet. CNN is a prophet. Sports commentators are prophets. You know, they prophesy with statistics. Isn't that the dumbest thing you've ever heard? Prophesying with statistics. Stupid. Anyway, I don't know why people do it, but they do. I'd like to remind you, there isn't much information in the new covenant of what a prophet does. Not much information. But God did not change at Calvary, man did. I just want everybody to understand this. God did not change at Calvary, we did. So try and understand a certain amount of what we have to glean and take from the old covenant to give us some idea what the new covenant is meaning by that. Right, so one of the things I want to start now is say, hallelujah. Okay, first thing, why do we need prophets? One of the reasons is we all need to grasp, and you'll hear me say this again and again, I'm not a Calvinist, I'm not a fatalist, I do not believe in destiny. I do not believe in destiny. Absolutely not. I believe, do you write your own destiny? Absolutely not. But I want to say this emphatically, and the house agrees with this, and all of our oversight agrees with this. God is in charge. You are in control. Right, Frank? There's old Frank again. You are in control of your life. God is not in control. If God was in control, I would not be overweight. I'm in charge of my appetite. Right? You know, let's confess our sins one to another. I'm not going to try and pretend. So it's living proof. If God is in control, then he is ordering and allowing pedophiles to operate. He is ordering and allowing all of this murder and abuse in the world. God is not in control. Where the word of the king is, there is power. But if you ignore the word of the king, there's Frank. Are we okay? You need to grasp this. If you don't understand this theology, please speak to us afterwards. So this is why we need now. Hallelujah. In Acts 13, there were prophets, named prophets and teachers at Antioch. They were actually the first. It says there were prophets and teachers there. Oh, let me just say this quickly. I can name apostles, prophets, evangelists. Excuse me. I can name apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers in the Bible. Actually give you their name. But I can't give you the name of one pastor in the Bible. Not one pastor. So now, of course, we're all Pastor Jones and Pastor Smith and Pastor this one and Pastor that one and Pastor Bagels and Pastor Cream Cheese because I'm hungry. Vaughn, focus. And the reality is we, in the modern church world, we either go religious and legalistic that everybody's got a title, Deacon Jones and Elder Smith, or nobody's got a title. We're all too afraid, except we might call them pastor or evangelist, right? We call Billy Graham an evangelist. But who would we ever dream of publicly calling an apostle or a prophet? Now it says he gave first apostles, secondarily prophets. And in the list it says that he gave some apostles and some prophets. Do I believe that is in order? I actually do. I actually do. Because the scripture also says that he's building the church upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. So we know Barnabas was called an apostle. Apollos was called an apostle. Silas was called a prophet. Called a prophet. And so these names are in the Bible. These people are identified in that gift. Now what does a prophet do? Let the prophets speak. We only know of two New Testament prophecies by a guy called Agabus. Do we know that name? Agabus. Where's the references to Agabus? Hallelujah. I'm going to have to quickly go to another page. Stay with me a second. That Agabus was in Acts 21:10 and Acts 15:32 if you're making notes. Does that sound right? Or there's another reference I got here, Acts 11:27. You can write that down. One of those, two of those three scriptures talking about Agabus. The first time Agabus turned up, he was called a prophet. It's actually a company of prophets came. And he began to prophesy and say, there's going to be, King James, a dearth in the land. Nice word. It's going to be a famine. And so the church prepared for the famine and began to send money to Jerusalem, if I remember correctly. Now, the second time Agabus turned up and began to prophesy, he took off his belt, remember the story? Tied his hands together and says, whoever owns this belt is going to be bound in the Spirit. And so then Paul, and it says he spoke by the Spirit, major S. He spoke by the Spirit. It was a thus saith the Lord. Of course, the belt was Paul's. The congregation or the others who were with Paul's now said, don't go to Jerusalem. And Paul, now this is a big theological argument. Paul said, are you trying to stop me? Are you trying to think I'm afraid? I'm not afraid to go to Jerusalem. I'm ready to die. Hallelujah. Or not. Should it have been an amen or an hallelujah? Because he never planted another church after that moment. I'm not saying whether Paul was in or out of the will of God. We knew he had to go to Rome because when he was in prison, Jesus personally appeared to him and said, you must go to Rome. But you know what? I wonder if he could have gone to Rome on a Greyhound bus instead. Oh, sure, we wouldn't have had the story about him nearly dying and shipwrecked, and we wouldn't have had the story of him being bitten by a snake in Malta. We wouldn't have had a few other stories either about how he was from Jerusalem, escorted by 200 men up to Caesarea Philippi, where he was in jail for 2 years because Festus and Agrippa were playing games, hoping they were going to get some money out of him. So, you know, he was bound in the spirit there. So I'm not sure. And we all say, well, if Paul hadn't have ended up in prison, he wouldn't have written the letters. Yeah, maybe we're right. I don't know. But the prophet said, by the Spirit, you'll be bound in the Spirit if you go to Jerusalem. Tricky, eh? And unfortunately, we don't really fully have the answer to that any more than I don't know why Mark died in prison and Peter was released. It's quiet in here. See, because this is what prophets talk about. Pastors talk about the Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. Prophets say, you've got to learn to abase and abound. You've got to learn to be hungry and full and to suffer need. Yet in all these things, I'm more than a conqueror. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, if you don't have that voice of a prophet in your life, you will grow up just pastored. And as you've heard me say before, if you go to a church that is over-pastored, you will grow up weak, and the church will lie down. Because pastors cause us to lie down by still waters. They cause us to lie down in green pastures where we're fed and well-watered. Absolutely 100% correct. The prophet says, sell all you have, give it to the poor, you'll have riches in heaven. Come follow me. And as you've heard me say before, why do I know that was Jesus the prophet? Because when the man walked away, Matthew 19, when the rich young man walked away, Jesus did not go after him. The good shepherd would have left the 99, said, son, hang on, now, one minute, let me explain. Oh, son, not Jesus the prophet. He loved him, and he was upset, he cried, but he let him go. Hoping maybe one day when he's eaten enough pig food, or he smells like fish guts, he'll come back. This is why our church, oh God, I don't want to say this. It's always easy for you, I'm standing here. But I appreciate your agreement, Don. This is why, for all the years where our church was out of balance, by having me too strong and not enough people to bring a fullness, too many people got easily offended because I'm a prophet. This is why we are such a powerful church, because in the midst of all anything, any controversial thing that's happened in the last 2 or 3 years, those who have stayed, I know, are with us. This is why we're building such a strong church. So now we know, I now don't have to reduce my voice and try and speak like a pastor. And I can teach, man. I'm a good teacher. When you get me rolling on that new creation stuff, man, once you got me going on that subject, once you got me going on New Testament life, once you got me so much going on the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, once you got me going on that stuff, man, I can rock that subject. And then I speak like a teacher. The prophets and teachers in Antioch. They didn't have an apostle, which is why when they heard about in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem decided to send Barnabas. When Barnabas got there and saw the grace upon them, he decided to go to Tarsus and find Paul because he wanted somebody to labor with him. And I'm going to have to say this because I said it at the discipleship school and I refuse to bite my lip on this. When God spoke to me 2 years before Josh and Elaine became members of our church and said Josh would be the next pastor of the church. That's why if any of you are struggling with Josh's leadership in any size, form, or whatever, trust me, you're fighting God, man. How would you like to actually say who the next pastor of the church is and they don't even come to your church? Huh? And then the reason I couldn't do what I knew God was showing me to do is because I didn't have a Paul working beside me. Yeah, I just called myself Barnabas. I didn't have a Paul working beside me because the people who were in the church when I first came to the church 11 years ago, oh, I don't want to say this because some of you are sitting here, but you've got better, so just listen to this. Every one of those 35 people had the same limp. Every one of them. So they were all walking in the same circle. And I come along, walking the other way, and the score was 35-1. I'm going, if any two on earth agree, oh, God's sake, who can agree with me? I didn't have that person when I came here. And so, I hope you're getting this. It's quiet in here, I know that. When Josh and Elaine made a decision to be part of this house, I found another family that believed the same way as me. They believed the same way as me. They were just as fanatical as I was, even though Josh had never been on a plane. Did you know that? And so what I'm saying is they lived, I did this morning, I nearly said it, and I'm going to say it. We were talking about breakfast, remember? Breakfast starts at 8:30, and I said, and breakfast was delicious, and then I bit my tongue. But I was going to say, because we had baked oatmeal that Elaine made. That's what I was going to say, but I won't say that. And the reason why it's important to say that is, why is it the mother of eight can make the baked oatmeal and everyone else is too busy? You see, with that family, I could build with. They were now my Paul, my Barnabas. They were now the Silas that I chose to work with me. That now we could build the house, even though they were just home people. I'm leaving it at that. That refused to speak in public. How would you like to prophesy over a guy who does not only not come to your church, that he's going to be the next pastor? He refuses to speak in public and hides in a sound booth for years. How do you do that? Because he gave some to be. And I remember the first time having to approach Josh. Josh, you know, I think it's time you got out the sound booth. I mean, he used to worship God up there. His hands were stretched. He was gone. Hallelujah. And then eventually we got everything. Now you can't shut the guy up. Who was there yesterday morning when he preached? That was a powerful message, man. Let alone the message he preached Thursday night. Jeez. Okay. Now, I'm saying this because he gave some to be. Now, let me just try and wrap this up in 10 minutes, all right? You give me 10 minutes before we meet Pastor Bagel. All right, so in a nutshell, I'm just going to nutshell this. I can bring the subject up again some other time. What do prophets do? They proclaim blessings and cursing. They proclaim judgment. They do. Not judgment in the sense as, you better do as you're told or God's going to... No. They just flat out say, listen, if you don't repent, if you don't change, your life is going to be fruitless. Absolutely fruitless. You see, I wonder how much of a prophet was James. Because James was one of these guys say, yeah, we understand what Paul teaches and Peter teaches, but show me your faith. Put it on the table. Show it to me. Show me what you're doing in your life that you need to be saved to do. You got a good business? You don't have to be saved to have a good business. You got a good marriage? You don't have to be saved to have a good marriage. You got nice kids? You don't have to be saved to have nice kids. Come on, folks. Never been sick a day in your life? You don't have to be saved to have that testimony. Show me your faith. They're the kind of things prophets say. The prophets proclaim, obviously, the king and his kingdom. The king and his kingdom. We tend to be weird, really. And we tend not to care too much about earthly things. I think one of the reasons at the beginning of my ministry, at the beginning of my born-again life, that I was able to forsake everything, sell everything, is I really didn't care about it. I've never been ambitious. I'm still not ambitious. You all know my truck. Who has ever driven my truck? Is that all? I thought there was more than that. In case you didn't see, there were six people at the back who raised their hands. Because it's a 1999 truck with leprosy. It's unlikely to get healed, but it's okay. Every now and then, you have to put a couple of tires on it and fix the muffler. But this thing's still rocking along, and I loves my truck. Now, a lot of people say, oh, that's a bit of an old one. Please, don't criticize my locust. I like eating locust. Stop it. Don't criticize my leather belt and that I wear. Right? Who spoke to you? Oh, this guy came and he prophesied. He said, what did he look like? Oh, he was a hairy man, clothed in leather. He went, oh, Elijah the prophet. The guy was a mess. Oh, God. Yeah, because you don't care. And when Rear Admiral Naaman comes to his house to inquire of the will of the Lord, he sends his snotty-nosed little kid out to talk to him. He's not impressed by their rank. And when they came, when Jehoshaphat and his army were lost in the wilderness, and they said, isn't there a prophet here? And they went and found Elisha, and Elisha said, why should I speak to you? There were three kings with an army each. He said, why should I speak to you? Why don't you go and speak to the prophets of your mother and your father? Take a hike. I ain't talking to you. However, because of Jehoshaphat. You see what I'm saying? And if you don't have someone in your life with that kind of attitude, the most important thing I think about my life is not my knowledge of the word, which is good, not my stories, which pretty long, lots of them. It's my attitude. It's my attitude. And you need that attitude to mature. You don't need it all the time. But you can't do without it. Right? I mean, Elaine's the best one of the best people I know talking about coaches. Her coaches, how they drove her into excellence. Oh, you're there. I thought you'd left. Her stories of coaches are great because we're English. We didn't have coaches. Anyway, we didn't. All right, last couple of things I'm going to say is this. We are to anoint and appoint. That's why I believe it is so important. Stir up the gift that was given to you. By the laying on of my hands and prophecy, what the heck does that mean? That's a scary thought. You mean there's a gift in me that came by prophecy? Okay, I don't want to go there. We're advisors to the king. Saul wouldn't move, wouldn't budge, wouldn't do a thing without Samuel. And of course, Samuel, it carried on that Samuel did the same thing to King David. But then Samuel died, and this young buck, Nathan, turned up. Gee, I like that Nathan. I'm looking forward to meeting that dude. I wonder what he's like. So, King. Yes, what's up, Nathan? There was a man, very wealthy man, and a poor man. And the poor man had one little lamb, and the rich man said, give me your lamb that I may take your lamb. And David said, that man must die. He said, you're the man. You're the man. Can you like to stick your finger in the face of King David? Huh? Stick your face in the finger in the face of a man who's killed 10,000 people personally. Ah, Jesus. Yeah, that's what prophets do. Okay. And the most important thing that I want to close on, really, and I really do believe this, is that, and Jeff taught us this, Jeff Martin, he'll be coming soon. His prophets mark young men and young women. They mark them. You know in the Bible it talks about 666 in their forehead? It doesn't literally mean there'll be people walking around with 666 in their forehead. It means there's a mark in their thinking that come from the false prophets. And that's why so many people, their lives are not a success, because you have been listening to false prophets and you need a prophet to help you override your thinking. And most of it comes by a strong word, not a little bit of advice. That's what pastors do. Not only, but that's part of their job. So they mark young men. If you've received a false prophecy, you'll never do anything with your life. Or you've received a false prophecy from the doctor, like Diane was heard. How many of you have been told by doctors that you're going to die? Listen to me. How many of you have been diagnosed with something fatal and you've bought it? Right? Instead of believing someone who's going to come and mock your thinking and say, stop it. Get my point? You see, my attitude on its own is too much. My attitude with the rest of the body, as every joint supplies, including your joints and your supply, is how the body grows and edifies until we all grow into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. And those who can't handle the voice of the prophet, I promise you, will never mature. And I have to say this, and I don't think I'm justifying myself. Forgive me if I am, because I feel absolutely no need to do it. During the discipleship school, a man came up to me, a man, not just the boy that needs to shave. Now, that was an insult, by the way, but anyway, he didn't pick it up. A man came up to me and looked me in the eye. And to be honest, I was half listening because it was so noisy. And he grabbed my hand, shook my hand, looked me, and he said, Vaughn, I said, what? He said, every time I look at you, I only see one thing, a big heart. Because I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Because I fear somehow, as the serpent beguiled Eve by his craftiness, you may be deceived and robbed from the simplicity that's in Christ. That if another spirit that we haven't preached or another Jesus is preached to you, you may well put up with it. So that's my motive. That's my attitude. And just to encourage you, I ain't going to change. I think I'm getting better because I'm growing, because I'm always challenged by other men and women. But I want to thank God for each and every one of you, because I know what you can do. There isn't one of you in this room that can convince me that you are not called to greatness. You cannot convince me. You may have lost a few years, but you cannot convince me. That's why we're here. That's why Josh and Elaine are here. That's why Don and Gary and Rich and Chris and Tony are here, and their wives, and everybody else who's in the next tier of leadership coming up. And we can see by our fruit. Can you say amen?